And we're going to read verses 28 through verse 31. But before we begin reading, let's pray and ask the Lord again to bless our Bible study. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, knowing that the things in this book are things that we need. Lord, that this is the path to life. Lord, you've given us the tool chest in the scriptures, Lord, that we can pull out different tools that we can use, Lord, to grow, to be fruitful for you, to live our lives pleasing to you. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you speak to us, that you work in us. Lord, that you do a great work through us, Lord, as we come and as we study your scriptures. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." As a kid, I had a Sunday school teacher who was not just boring. This man was the king of boredom. You wanted to sleep through his lessons. At times, you wanted to cry. But there was one activity that I did enjoy in his class. We played Bible baseball. That's right, Bible baseball. You see, the class would be divided into two teams. And when you stepped up to bat, it was the opposing team's job to read you a question that tested your Bible knowledge. Easy questions were singles. Harder questions were doubles. More difficult questions were triples. And then the really tough questions, they were the homers. The team at bat would try to get hits and score runs, while the other team would try to pick questions that would strike you out. Bible baseball was a lot of fun. You could say that here in Mark chapter 12, we're breaking right into the middle of a game of Bible baseball. The Pharisees and Sadducees are on one team. Jesus is on the other team. And the Jews are pitching their questions at Jesus. We're talking about some real curveballs. Jesus is at bat, and the Jews are desperately wanting to strike him out. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? A woman is married 7 times. Who will be her husband in heaven? What's the first commandment? How can David's son also be his Lord? Indeed, these were tricky questions. And understand, this was more than just a game to these Jewish leaders. They're hoping that Jesus slips up, that he gives a wrong answer. They're wanting to discredit him and brand him a false teacher. They're wanting an excuse to demand his execution. That's why the outcome is so hilarious. These Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to strike Jesus out. Instead, he hits homer after home run. He goes 4 for 4. And in the end, it's the Jews who sulk away embarrassed and discredited. Hey, that's why the Sadducees ended up sad, you see. And that's why the Pharisees discovered that playing Bible baseball with the author of the Bible is not really fair, you see. I hope you see what I mean. It would be fun to study all 9 innings, the whole chapter, but over the next 4 weeks, we're going to examine just one at bat. The Jews throw Jesus a wicked screwball. He sits back. He hammers it over the left field fence. It's an out-of-the-park walk-off grand slam. Jesus answers their question, and in the process, he teaches us some very vital lessons about our relationship with God. In verse 28, one of the Jewish scribes winds up and he throws the pitch, which is the first commandment of all. Now remember, the Jewish law contained 613 laws, 10 glorious commandments. And this scribe is thinking, surely Jesus might make the wrong choice. But not on your life. Jesus' answer hits at the very heart of our relationship with God. This is the main thing that God expects from you and me. Verse 30 tells us, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is what God requires of every man, woman, boy, and girl, that we love Him. Remember, the Old Testament King David was a biblical hero. He was a mighty man of God. But that didn't mean that David was a perfect man. Far from it. David's life was peppered with flaws and failures. I mean, his list of sins includes sexual impurity and deceit and even murder. When David was set apart for God, it was not because of his impeccable purity. It was not because of his never-failing faithfulness. He wasn't more intelligent or talented than other men. Nor was he more inclined to sacrifice in faith. No, what made David a man after God's own heart, what set him apart for God, was his incredible passion for God. David, you see, was a man who truly loved the Lord. So much is promised to those who love God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has incredible treasures, amazing pleasures, on reserve for folks who love Him. Romans 8 verse 28 promises, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God promises to take bad stuff and turn it into good. What an incredible promise. But it's not for everyone. There is a condition. It only applies to people who love God. And if we don't love God, well, Jesus warns us in Revelation 3 verse 15. He says to the church at Laodicea, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I mean, take a bite of cold spaghetti. Or take a swig of coffee that's room temperature. And you'll spit it out. That's how God feels about folks whose love for Him has chilled and become lukewarm. Here is the first and the greatest commandment. Love God with all you've got. There once was this little girl who had a favorite doll. It was her birthday present. And she loved this little doll. One day, though, her mom came into her room and she found the little girl cuddling the doll with this frustrated look on her face. And mom asked this little girl what was wrong. And holding up this doll with this frustrated look, she said, I don't understand it. I love her, I love her, I love her, but she never loves me back. I wonder if God is asking that about you this morning. I wonder if God feels the same way about you. Jesus has done so much to love you, to show His love, physical blessings, spiritual treasures, forgiveness of sin, even a home in heaven. Jesus loves you with a boundless, everlasting love. But does He ever wonder why you never love Him back? This is why Jesus was so right on when He said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. But notice, He doesn't leave it at that. He also tells us how to love the Lord. We're to love the Lord in four ways. With all our heart, which is our desires. With all our soul, which is our emotions. With all our mind, which is our thoughts. And with all our strength, which are our actions. Hey, do you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring this subject. How do we love God? And each week, we're going to look at one of these four ways. Here's our first question. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Now understand, when Jesus uses this term heart, he's not talking about the muscle in your chest cavity, the old ticker, the old blood pumper. No, the word heart is a biblical idiom for the seat of the desires. Your heart is the core of your decision-making process. The heart, you might say, is the command center of your life. If your life was a ship, your heart would be the bridge. If your life was a NASA rocket, your heart would be mission control. If your life was an airplane, your heart would be the tower, or maybe even the cockpit. If your life was a baseball team, your heart would be the dugout. Our heart is the place that charts our course, that sets our direction, that determines our desires. Let me ask you, what are the things in your life you do with all your heart? Obviously, we're not talking about filling out expense reports, or sitting down with the checkbook to pay your bills, or washing dishes, or doing homework, or taking out the trash. That's all stuff that we do. But I doubt if any of us do it with all our heart. Man, I'm telling you, if you take out the trash with all your heart, you're a little weird. But what are the things you do enthusiastically? What are the things you do with heart? Well, I'll give you a few examples of stuff you do with all your heart. Your favorite football team is on the goal line with 10 seconds left in the game, trying to score the winning touchdown at that moment. You're cheering with all your heart. You walk into your boss's office to ask him for that much-needed pay raise. This is no time for half-hearted effort. You're going to present your case. Plead with your boss with all your heart. Your tennis team needs this win to make the playoffs. And it's up to you and your partner. Hey, it's time to dig deep. It's time to find your best shot. Have some heart. You've fallen in love. You want to marry this young lady. You've spent your life savings on that ring that's in your pocket. And now you're mustering up the courage to pop the question. Trust me, when you find the right moment and you look that girl in her eyes and you finally propose and say those words, "Will you marry me?" You're going to do it with all your heart. Hey, we all know the difference between just doing something and doing it with heart. And the difference really is a single word. It's desire. Desire. I invited a guest to join me this morning who in my mind personifies heart and desire. He's not the most talented in his field. He actually lacks raw ability. In fact, he's a little clumsy. He's a little uncouth. But he makes up for it with incredible heart. There he is, Rocky Balboa, the Italian stallion, the southpaw from South Philly, right there, Rocky Balboa. And I thought I'd interview Rocky for you this morning and just see what was on Rocky's mind. Rocky, you got anything you want to say? I got this for Christmas 1 year, and I've been waiting on an opportunity to do this. I'm going to give him one more chance.
Yeah, I'll make the big play.
Well, a pretty good idea. At least it was last night when I was thinking it's over. Yeah, great. Good. But Rocky was always the underdog. I mean, it didn't matter who he was fighting, whether it was the Russian or whether it was Clubber Lang or Apollo Creed, he was always the underdog. He was always inexperienced, or he was always too slow. He was always too dumb. But Rocky had that one indispensable. He always gave it heart. And this is how God wants us to love Him. Serve God with your talents. Give to God tireless effort and large amounts of time. Honor God with the songs you sing. Study God's Word and give Him a mind steeped with knowledge. But above all, what God really wants from you is heart. We're going to do something a little different over these next 4 weeks. I've got a special treat for you. Hope it goes over better than this little thing here. Each week, we're going to have some theme music for that particular week. A little jingle that'll sort of help you remember the point of the lesson. And so here's this morning's theme music. And it kind of goes with Rocky here. So I'm worried about it already. But why don't we play the theme music? Here we go. And you got to picture Rocky out in Siberia, you know, chopping wood and, you know, running up the mountainside. And that's enough. You got to picture him, you know. He's working out. He's getting ready. He's lifting those weights. He's getting ready to battle the evil Russian. He's fueling. He's intensifying his desire. But let me ask you, is your heart on fire for Jesus? Are you controlled by a strong desire? Is there a raging deep inside? Is your fever rising? Are you stoking the fire for Jesus Christ? Are you working out and focusing on your relationship with God? The moment of truth draws near for us all. Do you love God with all your heart? It reminds me of the story in Acts chapter 8, where Philip witnesses to an Ethiopian dignitary. And when I picture this Ethiopian in my mind, I think of the Nigerian members of our fellowship who often come to church wearing their African clothes. And I see Taye back there all decked out and great. And I love it when Taye wears her colorful robes. They're beautiful. And they help me envision what this Ethiopian must have looked like. Imagine this tall, distinguished looking black man wearing a long, colorful African robe. He looks like a tribal chief, sort of a Shaquille O'Neal in African dress. That's how I picture him. And Philip climbs into this man's chariot, and he begins to tell him about Jesus. The man has been reading the Old Testament scriptures, the prophet Isaiah, no less. And he's reading the passage that had prophesied of Jesus' death and resurrection. Understand, this man's heart is already soft. For weeks he's been searching for God, and now armed with the truth about Jesus, he's ready to make a decision. And as they drive past this little pond, the Ethiopian asks Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip answers him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the Ethiopian responds, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But notice Philip didn't say, "If you believe in Jesus." No, he said, "If you believe in Jesus with all your heart." Hey, for faith to count, you have to put your heart into it. Several years ago, I was sharing this same story of Philip and the Ethiopian at a baptism that we held in Stone Mountain. This was before our church had its own baptismal pool, and we were using a swimming pool in an apartment complex near our church. And that particular day, a woman and her daughter were scheduled to be baptized. She had invited her husband to church to witness the baptism. And she had warned me in advance. She said, "Sandy, my husband hasn't set foot in church in 15 years. And I don't really know how he's going to react." Well, I was real excited when he showed up that day. And we had a wonderful baptism. People were sitting on the edge of the pool. Some folks were standing back in the shade. We were all singing praise songs. Quite a few folks were baptized. Finally, though, it was the daughter's turn. I had baptized her, And I was just about to baptize the man's wife when all of a sudden I heard a huge splash. And I looked up and saw this hard-hearted husband who had not set foot in church for 15 years. He had suddenly jumped into the swimming pool, still wearing his street clothes. And he walked up, waded through the water toward me. He was visibly shaken. There were tears rolling down his cheeks. The Holy Spirit was obviously working on his heart, urging his soul. And that's when the man looked at me and he asked me exactly what the Ethiopian asked Philip. He says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Apparently he'd been listening. And so I answered him exactly what Philip had said to the Ethiopian. If you believe in Jesus with all your heart, you may. And he said he believed. And so I baptized him and his wife that day. Over the years, I've lost touch with that fellow. But I have no doubt his decision that day was genuine. For he understood the truth about Jesus, not just mentally, but he was so gripped by it that it moved him to act. He understood it with his heart. It motivated him to make a commitment. You know, it's been said, some people will miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance from my head down to my heart. You see, a lot of folks believe the facts about Jesus. Yes, he's God in the flesh. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he rose from the dead. But head faith is not heart faith. Faith contains desire. Do you sincerely want to follow Jesus? Remember when the wise men from Persia showed up in Jerusalem looking for the king who had been born of the Hebrews? Well, Herod asked the rabbinical scholars where this king was to be born. What was the location of his birth? And they accurately understood. They went back. They quoted Micah 5, verse 2. They said that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. It's interesting to me. They knew the truth in their minds. But knowledge alone failed to motivate them to walk the 3 miles from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem to see this newborn king. It proves to me that you can be informed about Jesus. You can grasp the truths concerning Jesus. But saving faith, faith that really follows, always requires desire. It's a heart faith, not just a head faith. To love God with my heart is to make Him the direction of my life. To want to be a part of what God is doing and to want God to be a part of what I'm doing. I've got a riddle for you this morning. 5 frogs are sitting on a log. 3 say that they're going to jump. How many frogs are left sitting on the log? Well, the answer is 5. Because there's a huge difference in just saying something and actually doing it. Again, the crucial difference is desire. Remember what Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And understand, the words that Jesus uses here are strong words. In the original language, the word hunger means to hunger to the point of starvation. The word thirst means to thirst to the point of dehydration. Most of us have never really been hungry or thirsty. Oh, we miss a meal and our stomach starts to growl and we start complaining about how famished we are. Or we come in from mowing the lawn on a hot day and we talk about how desperately we're craving some cold water. But there are actually people in the world who haven't had a meal for weeks who will die today because of a lack of water. Imagine your desire for food if you had really not eaten anything for 2 full weeks. Or your desire for water if you had been 48 hours with nothing to drink. Now we're no longer talking just desire. We're talking exasperation, desperation. And yet this is the kind of desire that Jesus wants us to have for Him. Here's what happens when you love God with all your heart. You forget about being cool. You stop worrying about what other people think. You stop catering to your image. You don't worry if you're going to get laughed at. You act like a hungry person. Hey, if you were really hungry and really thirsty, I mean really, and I set a Big Mac and a tall Coca-Cola right down here on the edge of the stage, hey, you wouldn't worry about what anyone else might think. You wouldn't care about acting hip or cool. You would rush this stage to eat. In fact, I hope that some of you will put aside the thing that's holding you back and come forward this morning when we give you an opportunity to step out of your seat and come forward and receive Jesus Christ. This morning, we're offering the bread of life here in the altar. And we're inviting you to come forward and receive Jesus today. If you love Jesus with all your heart, you won't let anything get in your way. Nothing will get in your way of coming to Him. You'll want what He has for you. You'll do whatever it takes to know Him. Once I was listening to a Bible teaching tape, when the speaker made the comment, "When I wake up in the morning, I can't wait to spend time with God." But then he said some words that really struck me. In fact, they challenged me. The man added, "For I find my Lord Jesus irresistible." Is that how you feel about Jesus? Hey, let me make a personal confession this morning. While growing up, I loved Jesus with my words. Boy, I could say all the right stuff. For a long time, I loved Jesus with my behavior. I wasn't a wild child. I didn't do a lot wrong. I was a good moral kid most of the time. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink, stuff like that. But now I know that I didn't love Jesus with my heart, where I was deliberately doing things to please Him and expressing my love for Him and trying to deepen my relationship with Him. Hey, I wasn't doing much wrong, but I wasn't doing much right either. Perhaps that's how you might sum up your relationship with Jesus. Oh, I'm not doing a whole lot wrong. I'm not doing a lot of bad stuff. But I'm certainly not doing much positive either. Have you noticed that people who really love each other, they do stuff, often crazy stuff, to inflame that love, to enhance that relationship? They may not have enough money to pay the rent, but they'll buy flowers for their sweetheart. Even when they're alone, they'll write their honey's initials in the steam on the shower door. Their love provokes a desire toward the object that they love. I heard of a woman who went to buy a wedding dress, and when the store clerk asked her what kind, she said, "One that rustles and makes noise." That sounded like a strange request. But it was soon discovered that the girl's fiance was blind, and the bride wanted a dress that would make noise so he would know that she had arrived in the altar. When you love someone, you desire to please that person. You desire to show your love. Guys, you might be in the same situation I was in. You're not doing much wrong, but neither are you doing a whole lot right. To love God with your heart is to desire ways to express that love and to inflame that love and to keep our love on fire. Two guys were walking through the woods one day when they came across a big hole in the ground. One of the guys commented, "Wow, that looks like a pretty deep hole." And so he picked up a few pebbles and he tossed them in. No sound. "Wow, that must be a really deep hole." So he reached down and he grabbed a couple of football-sized rocks and he tossed them into the hole. Still no sound. "Wow, this is the deepest hole I've ever run across." And about that time, his friend noticed a railroad tie over in the weeds. And so he walked over, he picked up the railroad tie and he tossed it into the hole. Amazingly, there was still no sound. Well, suddenly, the two guys heard this rustling in the bushes. And all of a sudden, out of the bushes comes this goat just racing toward the hole. And at the last second, he dives straight into the hole, head first, right down into this hole. Now these two guys are dumbfounded. They can't figure out what's going on. This is so strange. And after a few minutes, this old farmer, he walks out of the woods. And the farmers asked the guy, they said, "Have you seen our goat? Have you seen my goat?" And they said, "Sure, we just saw a goat. He flew right through the air and he dove head first right down into this hole." And the old farmer shook his head and he said, "Nah, that couldn't be the goat I'm talking about. I made sure my goat was chained to a railroad tie." Here's my question this morning. What yanks your chain? What drives you and motivates you? What stirs you up and moves you on? What desire are you tied to? What's on the other end of your chain? Do you love God with your heart? Here's the irony. I believe that every human is born with a desire for God, even though they may not realize yet that it's God they desire. There is a God-shaped void and emptiness in the soul of every man and woman that only God can fill. Augustine testified of this universal hunger when he prayed, "God, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 tells us that God has put eternity in their hearts. There is a longing in every person that nothing within time and space can truly satisfy. Have you ever seen a baby, a newborn baby, when it's time to eat? That baby starts rooting for its bottle. But if the bottle is unavailable, the baby will grab anything it can get its hands on. And it sticks it in its mouth and starts sucking. Whether it's a little ball or a spoon or a bowl or a toy or even a set of car keys, that baby will stick it in its mouth and start sucking for a few seconds. And then when it dawns on the baby that this is not going to satisfy, he spits it out. But you know, adults are no different. We get spiritually hungry and we start rooting. And we'll take anything we can get our hands on and we'll stick it in our mouth and we'll start sucking. And as soon as it dawns on this, that this won't satisfy either, that this won't meet our deepest needs, we spit it out and we move on to the next disappointment. And the problem today is no different than 2,500 years ago in Jeremiah's day. For there the prophet rebuked the people for looking to broken cisterns that held no water. Understand, a cistern was a water reservoir that was carved out of the rock, and it captured the runoff from the spring rains. But if a broken cistern, if a crack was in the rock, and it was a broken cistern, the water would seep out. And when you went to find water, it would be empty. And here was Jeremiah's point. If you're depending on human relationships, or worldly pleasures, or eternal or earthly pursuits rather than eternal pursuits, if you're depending on those kinds of things for happiness, you're drinking from a broken cistern. You're depending on something that's incapable of satisfying your needs. Always remember, a spiritual thirst can't be satisfied by a physical pleasure. In contrast, the psalmist tells us, he says of God, that all my springs are in you. In other words, he had found God to be the sole source of his deep down satisfaction. He had discovered that only at the Lord's table could he find what he was truly looking for. Don't you think it's time for you to stop dining everywhere else? Why don't you come to the Lord's table? As I said before, what yanks your chain? What's the drive of your life? What is it that you truly desire? John Ruskin once said, "Tell me what you like, and I'll tell you what you are." Do you love God with all your heart? Do you find Jesus irresistible? Let me tell you about a man who demonstrated this kind of love for God. Genesis chapter 32 tells the story of a man who wrestled with God. Can you imagine? His name was Jacob. And old Jake was a wrestler, all right. I guess you could call him Jake the Snake. One night he sensed a man by his bedroll. And Jacob thought it was his older brother, Macho Man Esau Savage. But as they were getting it on, Jacob realized that he had bitten off more than he could chew. He was wrestling an angelic messenger. But Jake was so hungry for God, he grabbed hold of the messenger. And he refused to let him go. Like old Rocky, Jacob was wrestling with all his heart. He refused to quit. And Jacob told the angel that he wouldn't let him go until he had been blessed. Realize, this angel was far more powerful than Jacob. He could have put him in a permanent sleeper hold or an eternal pile driver. Instead, he had mercy on Jacob, and he granted his request. Like I say, God desires to be desired. God rewards desire and determination. God wants you to love Him with your heart. Jacob's request for God's blessing cost him. Yes, the angel blessed him, but he also touched his thigh and caused the muscle to shrivel. And for the rest of his days, Jacob walked with a limp. And it served as a reminder that God blesses when we admit our weakness without Him. But the moral of the story is this: God wants to be wanted. When you or I grab hold of God like Jacob grabbed hold of the angel, God doesn't shake us off. God picks us up and He blesses us. Psalm 119, verse 2 tells us, "Blessed or happy are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." God wants us to love Him with all our heart. Let me close with the story of a mom and her little boy. Each night at bedtime, they would describe their love for each other. The mom might say, "I wouldn't trade you for all the boys in the world." And then the little boy, he might say to his mom, "I wouldn't trade you for 40 motorcycles. 40 motorcycles is a big deal to him. Or he might say, "I wouldn't trade you for a swimming pool, even if it was filled up with money." But there was one exchange between this mom and her son that the mother said she'd never forget. It made her think. After a rough week, one that she knew was filled with hurt and heartache for her little boy, her son came to her and said, "Mom, I wouldn't trade you for anything in the world. Mom, I love you with all the pieces of my heart." God, sometimes our heart gets broken. Sometimes it feels like we're falling to pieces. Our heart gets ripped apart and torn to pieces. But God wants us to take all of those pieces, and with them, desire to love Him more. Do you love God with your whole heart, even if it's in pieces this morning? Hey, none of us can present to God a perfect life. Perhaps you can't serve God with supreme talent. You don't have that. Maybe you can't afford to give Him large sums of money. That's not where you're at. But let me tell you what you can do. You can love God with all your heart. You can stoke the fires of desire within your heart. And you can desire God above anything else. You can be deliberate and determined about your love for God. You can start doing stuff that draws you closer to Him and stuff that pleases Him. You can hunger and thirst for God alone. Hey, with all our heart, let's love God. Let's all stand together. While our heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed, if there's someone here